Matthew chapter 8, and I kind of titled this His Realm versus Our Realm. Whose will win? I don't know if that's the right title, but it is certainly food for thought as we begin. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be starting in verse 23. We'll read from verses 23 to 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they said. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." So in this little first version of the story, we've got the picture of Jesus sleeping in the boat in the storm. And I felt from the beginning of the time when we're going to start the study that this little story was going to be really, really helpful to us. And it's been really helpful to me in dividing the realms. And many of us may have taught on this particular scriptures or studied it or be really familiar with it, and you know, which is great because that, you know, we already are familiar. The word, the scripture is in us. It's there for the Spirit to move on. And I feel like the Lord wants to use this portion of scriptures, this story, to open up a whole new deep work, a whole new avenue of answering our heart cry to get free from some stuff to be with Jesus, and that there's a lot of hidden treasure in this story that the Holy Spirit can use in a very practical daily way to help us in areas where we get super confused, super condemned, offended, freaked out, overwhelmed, that the Lord can bring this story back to our remembrance, these scriptures, and begin to help guide us to the light of Jesus, to walk us through that crisis and begin to do that internal work that we're just longing for. So I wanted to say that before we looked at it, because I feel like it's not a teaching. It's meant to be a tool that the Holy Spirit can use and to help us in these areas where we've been crying out for Jesus to have more place. So in the first reading of this story that's found in Matthew chapter 8, we find a few points that we can look at together. And the first point is the division of realms. So some of you may see this picture that I have put on the top of this document that I emailed you, or that's up on the website. And it's a picture of the boat, and you've got this one disciple on the top of the boat. He's on the mast, actually. He's on the mast, kind of panicking because there's this storm, there's these waves. He's got a great view of the terrible crisis that's surrounding the boat. He's got a best view of all the waves, you know, so he's probably going to get to panic more than everybody else because of his eagle eye view of the situation. And then you've got these other two guys at the helm of the ship who are like just bracing themselves and grabbing hold of you know, the ship so that the waves don't crash them and destroy them, you know. And then you've got a couple disciples down in the boat, looking down into the bottom of the boat area where Jesus is sleeping, and they're probably looking at Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat, going, "Oh my gosh, he is so out of tune. He is so insensitive. He does not even care at all about us. He's so wrapped up in his own world," which is probably good. That's a side note there, but, you know, he's just really, really, really out of tune. What and pretty much doesn't care at all for the calamity that is upon us. So the thing to look at is that all of the disciples are in one place. They're in their realm. They're in their world. And their world includes seeing waves, understanding things by what they see. It requires, it's a world of the senses. It's a world of the circumstances that are around them. It's a world that is functioning by their soul's reaction to the things going on around them, their soul's reaction to the way they see and understand those things. Their whole realm is the sense realm. That's where the disciples live in this story. But Jesus is in a different place. He's living somewhere else. He functions different than they do. Jesus is a man, just like the disciples, but he's, as a man, living in a very different way. And we need to understand that right now just by looking at this example. Because in this story, Jesus is not the mighty Son of God, gloriously eternal, you know, spirit and immortal. He is all of that, but it's all wrapped up in a human being of flesh and bone likened unto we are. He's a human, just like the disciples. He has a soul, just like the disciples. He has a body, just like the disciples. He has a mind, just like the disciples. He has emotions, just like the disciples. He's human. He is, but he also has the nature of God. He is the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. And he is in the very same boat, in the very same crisis, as all those other men, his disciples, are. But he is in a different realm. He lives in a different way. The disciples are freaking and Jesus is sleeping. The disciples are on the surface with the waves. Jesus is in the depths at peace. So here we see a division of realms. And one is the spirit realm where Jesus is. And one is the sense realm where the disciples are. And that's a really, really clear picture in that boat of the two. The disciples as men and as humans are living in their soul. They're living in their senses. Jesus as a man is living in the spirit. He's living by oneness with his Father. He's living in the spirit realm. The disciples are living in the sense realm by their souls. Okay, so there's a beautiful division there of the realms. Okay, and we can look more at that in a few minutes. The next point is realm of faith. The disciples, because they're living by their souls in the sense realm, they're putting their faith in what they see, what they feel, what they're touching, what the earth and their senses is dictating as reality to them. What's real to the disciples is what they see, feel, taste, touch, understand, sense, experience. But Jesus is speaking of a faith that comes by union into him in the spirit, one with his Father. He's coming from a different place, and he has a faith that comes from a different place. So that's important too, because in verse 26, Jesus responds to them and says, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." You know, and we can look at that word faith and think, oh, he wants us to believe stronger in the power that God has to still waves and move mountains and change circumstances and make things better in the earth. Because to a sense realm human being, the only reference point they have is their problem, their feelings, their thoughts, their waves, their circumstances, me, 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 me. The soul of man makes man self-aware. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, they realized they were naked. They just, everything fell into being only aware of me, my feeling, my thought, my need, my circumstance, my me, me, knowledge of good and evil, me. And so the disciples probably could not fathom a faith that had nothing to do with remedying or changing their circumstances or their feelings. They could not at that point in their walk fathom a faith that had nothing to do with them, their feelings, their thoughts, their waves, or their trials, but had everything to do with being one with the Father in His place, one with the Son as His body. That was just foreign. That was a totally foreign thing to the fallen humanity. It couldn't even translate the word faith into such terms. But Jesus was living by the Father. He was from above. His reality wasn't the earth and its circumstances, but the Father and His being. He lived by the Spirit, where these men live by the soul and their senses and their circumstances. So we have a wonderful division here in this little sweet little picture. And so we find in verse 27, the disciples are amazed when the waves are stilled and there's a calm upon the sea. And it causes them to say, what kind of man is this? Who is this man? What other translations of this verse say, what kind of man is this? And I think I like for particularly this angle, what kind of man is this? I think is kind of a good way of putting it, because what kind of man is this? It really says it. What kind of a man is this? And they were marveling at the fact that he could still waves and he could change circumstances in the earth. But the real question, you know, was, what kind of man is this? You know, in the sense of, he's different than we are. He lives different than we do. What kind of man is that? That lives like, you know, once again, they're so absorbed in their lives in the earth that that comment could only emanate from the fact that he made their waves go away. But maybe on Calvary, maybe when the Spirit of God comes and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, maybe that question becomes more true to the real situation. What kind of man lives in the Father? What kind of man lives above the earth? What kind of man is not motivated by what's going on around him, but by the life of another? What kind of man functions by his Spirit and makes the soul just a vessel of pouring what's true in the Spirit to the earth? What kind of man is that? What kind of man is that if we're one with him? The kind of man Jesus is not a soul man of the senses. He is from above and lives in the Father. He dwells in spirit and life, not soul and flesh. So let's go to that same story, but in a different gospel view of it. So that would be the Gospel of Mark. And then we're going to go to chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to start in verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship. And so the ship became full of water. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so from this particular version of this gospel story, we have a couple points to draw from that I'm sure many, many more. I'm just picking out a few here that maybe the Lord will share more with you that we might commune together in a, you know, fuller discussion. But the verse that says, "Let us pass over unto the other side," I mean, here we see that Jesus' intention is to bring them from the place they were to the place that he was going. It was never in his heart or mind that they would not make it to the other side. But the fact that there was a storm in the middle of that journey seemed to negate everything in the heart of Jesus regarding his intention to the disciples. You know, how can the Lord carry us where he wants us to go if there's going to be huge life-threatening storms that are trying to destroy us along the way? And if Jesus really is in the boat, why is he sleeping? This is insanity. I do not understand. You know, that is so the way our soul is. And, you know, the soul's just going to be the soul. That's kind of the way it is. It looks and it responds to the things it understands and sees. But Jesus is so, so good. He is in that boat. Even when our soul is freaking out, even when we're all panicked over what's going wrong and how things are going to just, you know, be destroyed and this, that, and the other, he's right there. He hasn't changed anything. His desire to carry us to the other side. Maybe that other side is God wants to use me in the future, but there's such a huge storm in my mind and my emotions, and I cannot get over this storm. I'll never make it to the other side. I need Jesus to calm everything in my life, in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, so that we can actually do the Lord's will and get to the other side. And yet maybe the Lord's ways are higher than ours. And part of truly getting to the other side is letting that storm rip and tear and rage on the high seas, fill the boat with water, take us to the point where we think we're going to perish. And at that moment, look at Jesus and realize what kind of man or what kind of life is that that's inside of me, deep in my boat, in my earthen vessel, my body, deep in my spirit. What kind of man is that that isn't moved by wind and waves and life-threatening things, but is still at peace and oneness with the Father? Why? What is, you know, it's in those horrible crisis moments that we realize the life that we have in us, Christ in us, you know, he is not all wrapped up and moved and motivated by the earth or the things that we feel are so important to him, that he is who he is and his life is bound up with the Father, and there is that realm is not touched by our realm going crazy. And I mean, if I can make that even more practical, we think, oh, until I get my mind right, until I get my emotions right, until my life is perfect, I can't just be at rest, be in oneness, partake of his fullness by grace. I have to fix this storm. I have to calm these waves. I have to get all this water out of the boat. I have to change everything. And I think what the Lord, you know, is trying to say to me and through this course has laid it out is, you don't need to change the waves. You don't need to change your circumstances. You don't need to change your out-of-control emotions or your crazy mind in the sense of fixing it and trying to make it right. You need to change realms. You need to leave the sense realm. You need to leave your soul and not fix it. Deny your soul and abide in me. Change realms. Change over from you to him. It's just like what Paph was sharing at the beginning of our, or the end of our prayer time. You know, and if he's taking his disciples to that point of crisis to show them the contrast and to let them know, you know, in just a second he can calm everything, but he's not looking to change everything and make it okay in our realm. He's waiting for us to leave our realm and join with him in his, to abide. And there's so much the Lord can share in each of our lives there as his spirit leads. But I do believe that's just a really precious key to what the Lord has given. the next sentence that is from that chapter is, "Carest thou not that we perish?" So because the disciples are measuring Jesus' heart and intentions by his sense realm demeanor, by the way he seems to be so unaffected, you know, by their situation in the earth, that they begin to accuse him of not loving them, of not caring for them. They become offended with Jesus. They are demanding a proof of his love by pressing him to move in their sense realm in a certain way. You know, "Jesus, if you love me, if you really care for me, if you're everything that you say you are, that the Bible says you are, that the Word of God declares you to be, then I need you to move in my circumstances in a certain way to prove your love. And the fact that you're not moving in my sense realm and calming my waves and changing my circumstances and making me feel peaceful in my senses proves that you don't care. Or it proves that we're separate. Or it proves that I'm not saved. Or it proves that I'm in sin and you've rejected me." Our minds go a thousand different, million different directions. But there's only one place that is really the truth, and that is the truth as it is in Jesus. What's going on in his heart? Where is he coming from? What is his view on this? He is the Lord. He is the head. And he's saying, you know, "Not only do I care, I was crucified to make you one. Nothing shall separate us except your unbelief here. You know, we are one. I do care. I've given you my life. There's nothing more I can do to prove that beyond what I have done on the cross. And these circumstances are not the proof of my love, but there's a tool that I am using to draw you deeper into oneness with me, the one you are truly one with." Now, if Jesus continued to answer, you know, to make everything perfect according to the disciples' understanding of what and who and how he was, it could have solidified them deeper and deeper and deeper into their own realm. You know, like, if Jesus makes everything better all the time for me, then that's who he is. That's the way he, you know, I don't know how to put that. I'm not saying it very, you know, it's just like, you've got to do it this way, Jesus, and that will prove that you're real, and that will prove that you have accepted me, and that will prove that you love me. But that shouldn't be our proof. And if he keeps doing it in that way, it's making us be more and more stuck in that rut of having things in the earth always have to be a certain way to believe he loves us. And he wants us to know his love in the middle of our darkest hour, in the middle of all sense realm opposition, in the middle of us being at our worst. And yet we know, based on the cross, based on Jesus' heart, based on the truth that we are in him, that nothing changes, that we are on the solid ground of the finished work of the cross, and that we are in Christ of God, and that nothing can shake that foundation. But because they're accusing him and, you know, waking him up, it says he arose. And I wonder if there aren't times when just the constant pressure and the constant pushing and the constant panicking, you know, that the Lord does not just move in compassion for his people, because he does love us and he is compassionate. And he just changes the situation without really changing us. And, you know, we know that the real resurrection, the real rising of the Son, is just coming from his death of selfless giving, where the Father raises that nature up to, you know, that resurrection isn't just God coming forth in strength to change the world by miracles, but it's the ascension of a lamb that has been slaughtered. And in this nature of selfless giving, the Father says, "This is the Spirit that I will enthrone." But we're pulling him up just to meet our needs. We're not anointing him as King and Lord because he's a lamb and will consistently give of himself unto death because of his beautiful nature. we just are pulling him up to prove that he cares and to make things in our life okay. And it solidifies us in the sense realm. And it strengthens that relationship of only knowing him after the flesh, instead of changing from one realm to his, knowing him by his heart, by the Spirit revealing him, by the truth of who he is, by the Word of God, by the reality of him. And then after he arose and did all his miracles and made everything calm down, Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" For Jesus, it's confusing because he is so with his Father. He is so not caught up in the circumstances. He is so not of this world in his heart and eyes and way. And he's, why are you so fearful? From his viewpoint, from his place, there never was a crisis. There never was. And he's in our spirit. He is right there. If we are born again, and we all are, he's inside of us right now feeling that way. No matter how freaked out our soul is, no matter how confused our mind is, no matter how messed up our emotions are, Jesus is in our spirit, in the bottom of the boat, and he's at peace. He is not freaked out because of our thought life. He is not upset because of our emotions. He is one with the Father. He is the Lamb of God. He is the incorruptible. He is in us. And so it confuses him when his disciples are so afraid based on this turmoil in the earth. And then he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" And I just think it's neat in this version that it says no faith instead of little faith, because their faith is so based on their feelings and their situation that it's almost as if they don't have any faith because they're not coming out from him. It's not directed at him where he is at. It's all in the soul and the senses and not in the spirit. And so again, it's confusing. How is it? Why are you? He is, as a man, not just as the Son of God, but as a human being, he's so coming from a different place. It's an amazingly encouragement, because it's like, as a man, he felt that, and that Jesus is in us. We can enter into his rest on that level and not be moved by our own souls and our own fears and our own... We can draw from his spirit and his mind and his life within us and be changed. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And finally, now we're in Matthew chapter 8 again. It's where we started. And we'll just look at a few last points from these verses, starting in verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, even the winds and the waves obey him?" And the only two points we'll look at now in this final looking at this story is this part here. But Jesus was sleeping, and there's just a little prayer over that. I'm just going to read. "Lord, help us to discern the difference between our soul and our spirit. Our soul may be panicking with fear based on outward trials, but deep within our spirit, Jesus is at rest in us, in oneness with the Father, and he is our true life." The next little quote from this Matthew verse was, "The disciples woke him. Lord, we are sorry for demanding that you would leave your realm to come into our realm. May our hearts turn from the earth and our souls to take our place in you and find rest and peace." And I think that final prayer really, really strikes that bride chord in the spirit that we're looking at these things in during this season. May our hearts turn from the earth and our souls to take our place in you and find rest and peace. Lord, we are sorry for demanding that you leave your realm to come into ours. Lord, we are sorry for demanding that you leave your realm to come into ours. Now that's bride heart right there. We don't want to pull you into our soul and our situation because we won't come be with you in yours. That boat is going to get to the other side, Jesus. We know it is. You said it would. And regardless of how that journey ends up happening, you are in us and you will carry us forth in oneness. Your love will never fail. Your life is always the same. Yesterday, today, in the storm, and after the storm, and forever. You have made us one with you above this circumstance. You have made us one with you in a way that's eternal and not temporal, that will outshine the sun, that will outlive the planets, that will be for worlds without end, one with you, where you are at, who you are, in Christ. And every little trial and everything that's huge in our minds and eyes is a part of being drawn deeper into you, to leave our place and find you in yours, to join with you where you're at. To deny our soul and embrace the Spirit of Christ in us, to take your view and to leave ourselves crucified and buried. That's the bride. Come away, my love. Come unto me. Leave your place and come to mine. We see it in Revelation chapter 4 where the Spirit says to those seven churches in the earth, come up here. Come up here. And immediately John said, I was in the Spirit. Come up here. Come out of the earth. Come out of the earth and the problems in the seven churches. Come out of all those things and overcome it by coming unto me in my place. And the Spirit opens that door. And we see that Lamb who is on the throne, who is our life. And we say, I am in the Spirit. Immediately, it says it in John. It says it of John in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. It says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And immediately I was in the Spirit. You know, John didn't have to fix every problem in Smyrna, every problem in Thyatira, every problem in Pergamos, every problem in Laodicea, and then go up and be with the Lamb. Sit in his throne and be one. No, he had to just hear the Spirit saying, come up here. John, Thyatira, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, come up here. Come up here. Overcome. To he who overcomes, I will show you. I will give. And some of those churches, some of those people, those hearts heard the Spirit not telling them, I can change these waves. I can fix the storm. I can calm the sea. I can handle your crisis. They didn't hear that Spirit that's being gathered into their lives down, down, down on planet Earth. Their hearts turned away from the earth, away from their soul, away from their senses and their fears. And they listened to the heart, the bosom of God from above, and they heard the Spirit saying, come up here, come up here. I'll show you. I'll show you. And all of a sudden in chapter 4 of Revelation, this door opens. And immediately, they're up there with the Lamb. They didn't earn it. They didn't fix it. They left it. Turned. And came into the reality that they're one with Jesus in his place. Instead of dragging him down into their earth and being offended when he doesn't change things and requiring him to prove if he's God, if he's Lord, if he loves, if he cares. Oh, they left their place and they joined with him in his. And they worshiped him and they honored him. And they had a new way of looking at their lives below, down in the problem realm of earth in time and space. They saw things from his view. They saw things from oneness. from being raised far above the earth, from being seated in Him in heavenly places, from being crucified. For ye are dead, and your affections are set on things above where Christ is seated. That life down there wasn't their life anymore. Therefore, those problems down there weren't their problems anymore. Those issues down there weren't their issues anymore. Now their life is in Christ. Their life is in God. Their issues are the issues of His heart in the Spirit, the issues of His desires from above, the needs of His heart in oneness. It's a new place. It's a new way. What kind of man is this? They could have said that about the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. What kind of man or woman is that, that the seven seals have been unleashed and tribulation is everywhere and the beast is overcoming the saints, and yet she's full of the glory of God. She's at peace. She's pouring her life out in love and selfless giving. She's taking no thought of herself, but utterly manifesting the nature of the one who is on the throne, but now within her, down here with us. How is this? How can this? Doesn't she have a soul? Doesn't she experience fear? Do not the waves scare her? Cannot she accuse God with us for not caring? Why does she not have the same responses that we do? Does she not feel what we're feeling, the pain that we're feeling, the terror that we're feeling, the crisis and loss that these circumstances are bringing upon us? Why does she not respond like us? What kind of man or woman is this? The same kind that Jesus was in the boat, a new creation, born of the Spirit, born from above, living above the earth in union with Christ, because we're now, they who are joined to the Lord are one Spirit, and we've been raised up and seated together in His place far above the earth, and we're one Spirit with the Lord. Now we function by our Spirit. We function by the life of Christ in our Spirit. We function by His view. We live by His nature. We're not down here in our old lives. We've been crucified to that, and it's been buried and put away with its sense realm way of living and its soulish way of relating. And a new creation came up from the grave when Jesus rose. A new humanity in that risen body of Christ. And that body functions in a brand new way. Not by the old ways of fallen creatures who live by their feelings and emotions and thoughts and selfish needs, but by the Lamb of God who lives by the Father and doesn't take thought of Himself. Lives by knowing the motive and nature of the one he's joined to and not accusing him of being something different when he does or doesn't do something in a situation in the earth. Oh, those beautiful bride, she just manifests the glory of the one, that he is risen indeed, because she has allowed him to take his place in the storm, in the trial, in her confusion and in her lack. She turned from herself and immediately took her place in the Spirit as one with him, and let him be who he is in an earthen vessel made of clay, shining forth the glory of another. Not I, but Christ. Not my perfect thought life, but Christ. Not my wonderful emotions, but Christ. Not my lack of fear, but Christ. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. So, once we see the difference between those two realms, shown so clearly in the story with the disciples and Jesus, we can make a choice in our hearts. We can say, listen, am I going to identify with the disciples? Am I going to identify with that group of people who, even though they're very close to Jesus, choose to live in a different way than he lives, and they live by their senses, and they live by their souls, and they live by their feelings, and they live by their thoughts, and they live by what's going on around them. Do I want to identify in that kind of man? Or am I willing to change my heart view of myself as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, it says in Proverbs. And am I going to begin identifying with the kind of man that Jesus is? That I am part of Jesus. I am bone of that man's bones. I am flesh of that risen man's flesh. I am part of Christ's risen body. And I'm going to function by the Spirit now. And I'm going to live by Him. And I'm going to go by His mind. And I'm going to live in His realm. And I'm going to let the Lord do some changes in how I function and how I understand me, myself, and others, this life, and the one to come. I want to live in union with Christ by the Spirit and not as a man in the earth by his senses. There is a point in one of the epistles, and I don't remember what the reference is in the scripture, where Paul says to, and exhorts, and even in a sense may be rebuking, I don't know. But he says, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. And he's talking to born-again believers. And he's saying, why are you acting as if you're not born again and one with the risen Christ and functioning by his life? Quit acting like men. You're not men anymore. Just stuck down here in your sense realm, selfish, soulish life. You're born from above. You're one with Jesus. You've been liberated through the cross to dwell and function by another life. You know, so many times rest can be just this kind of, no matter what happens, I'm just going to, you know, go numb and not think about it and just pretend it's not there. But that's not faith. That's not what was happening in the book of Revelation when the bride cleaved with purpose of heart to the Lamb, her groom, and came down bearing his glory actively. You know, she rested from her labors. She rested from always trying to manipulate everything and Martha everything into God's will, if you will. She just allowed him to be her eyes. She allowed him to be the source of life. And then she would bear that through union and release that by oneness. And it would be him and not her. You know, she abode in that vine. She chose that good part that could not be taken from her. She believed and rested in his love instead of forcing his hand to prove it. See, yes, it's rest, but there's an action of heart behind it that's denying the soul and the old way of living. Faith worketh by love. Do we love him more than our old lives? Do we love him more than the earth and all that is within it? You know, that's why we're taking this angle of the spirit realm versus the sense realm from a bride's heart. Because I believe when we consider these things from that view, the Holy Spirit can maybe do a deeper work. So let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And we so need you. We do. We know that you carry us and hold us in oneness without condemnation through the whole journey, through the days where we accuse you and misread you and think you don't care and freak out and panic. And, you know, you don't freak out. You don't change. You love us that whole time. You never change your mind about us. You never let go of us in your heart. You never love us less. You're the same. You just keep us. You keep us in oneness until we're ready to turn from our hearts. Be with you. You're with us. You come down. You calm the waves. Many times you do these things just because you care. But Lord, we know there's something greater in your heart beyond just doing things in the earth to show care. You desire a bride who is with you where you are at, and you won't declare your needs and push your way and make us respond. You just desire that someone will hear what the Spirit is saying and will turn their heart and up to your needs and come away from this mess. Come away from this mess. Come away, my love, and be with you where you're at and find who you are and join with you there and drink in the beauty of your true being and let that flow into all these things and flow into this earth. and manifest the glory that is from above through an earthen vessel that is down here, but really is joined to you because we've chosen oneness. We've rejected the old ways. Lord, there's so much, so many things you want to share with our hearts. Please, just by your Spirit, speak into the places where you can make real heart changes. Thank you that the Spirit comes in a way that's easily entreated, gentle. You're patient. You're long-suffering. Your love never fails. If we don't understand anything but one sentence from today, that's the one sentence you're ready to be with us about. And all the rest in your own time you'll make beautiful. You'll make Christ in us. So we don't have to panic or worry about what we cannot understand right now. We'll just be with you where you have us by your grace and in your Spirit. So may your wings cover us. May you hold us in oneness through every storm until we're ready to find you there in a new way. We trust you and we love you and we believe in your love even when we're freaking out deep inside, Lord. We know and we want to let that love grow. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, thank you that you are in the boat. You are in the boat with us. You are asleep. And you are, as Kim said, you are using every opportunity. You are in control, Lord. And you're using every opportunity to draw us in under your arm to lie in the cushion with you, Lord. And let us know that you are there, Lord, and we can find you. We are free from all our situations, all our boat storms, all our masts going away and all the storms and all the waves, Lord. We are free from that to find you, Lord. And let us respond to that, Lord, not in a Christian way or have to or ought to or should to, but that we are free, Lord, to go and find you and that you are there to be found. And it's not some big spiritual thing. We can just turn and look at you, Lord Jesus, and cling onto you, Lord, and come underneath your arm and lie with you, Lord. And we don't have to make anything stop or feel still, Lord. We just know, come to rest with you, Lord Jesus. We know that we don't have to fight those things that we're in the boat with. We don't have to control the storm or try to, we don't have to look at the waves. We can just go and look down underneath and be with you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and minister to each one of us because you've brought this to us, Lord. You want to be real in each of our lives, Lord, in our homes and in every situation we are find ourselves in. I ask that you remind us of that you're in this boat, of all the things that you've whispered to us, Lord. This is real. This is something for us all, Lord, and it's a family thing. And that it's not to respond in our usual ways, but just in a new way, open up to you in a new way, saying, Lord, I am opening up to you right now. I am turning my heart in this situation to you right now. I'm just saying yes. I'm just saying yes. And however many times today I have to say yes, I'm just saying yes for you, for the kind of person you are that would do that, that you are in the situation, that you are at rest, that you would bring me out of my situation, out of my realm into yours. And it's not even my realm, it's your realm, Lord. And the situation is not mine. It is not mine. You have absorbed every situation in our lives, Lord Jesus, by the cross. I don't care if I don't understand, but I'm just saying yes. And we're saying yes, Lord, because our hearts are with you and for you. We want to know what kind of person you are. We want to come back with a report going, I have found a new person, a stranger on this road. I have found this new person. Who are you, Jesus? And Lord, we just for your sake to know you, Lord Jesus. And I don't know, I just pray that for all of us in Jesus' name. And if anybody else wants to pray, that's okay as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.